Beautiful. Very, very well done. Take your Bible now with me. Is this on yet? I need to. Okay. Take your Bible with me. Turn to Isaiah chapter 11, the Old Testament prophet, Isaiah chapter 11. Last time we dealt with the end of Isaiah chapter 10, but we also talked a lot about Malachi chapter 5. And you'll remember, of course, we touched there upon the famous verse concerning the prophecy of Jesus being born in Bethlehem, a verse that was fulfilled literally. And every Christian who, anyone who claims to be a Christian of any stripe, would agree that that verse was literally fulfilled historically when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. But then you get beyond that verse, and there are predictions about a coming kingdom. I'm referring to Micah chapter 5. In Micah chapter 5, there are predictions about a coming kingdom. Those things, too, must be fulfilled in a literal sense. Well, that same pattern of prediction of the coming of the Messiah in his first advent, and then a description of his coming kingdom is found in Isaiah chapter 11. So this is prophecy. Some of it already fulfilled. Much of the chapter is yet to be fulfilled. And so we want to pay strict attention to the difference there. Now, let me mention this before I actually get into the text. So in Micah chapter 5, you have the pattern where the birth of Christ is announced. It is predicted he'll be born in Bethlehem of Judea, and then later on, it talks about the kingdom. The same thing is true here in Isaiah chapter 11. Look at verse number 1. The Bible makes a prediction, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Now, I'll explain all of that in a moment, but that is a prediction of the coming of Christ. Later, after chapter 11, verse number 6, there is a description of the coming kingdom age. The Bible says, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lay down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, the little child shall lead them. And then the remainder of the chapter describes what the kingdom is going to be like. So follow me. Both in Micah chapter 5 and in Isaiah chapter 11, we have a prediction literally fulfilled of the birth of Christ in both chapters. Following that, in context, we have a prediction of a coming kingdom. And the Bible, the prophets over and over again describe this kingdom in terms that could never be construed to have been fulfilled in any time in history, nor in the church, nor in the present age. Now, you say, Pastor, why is that important? Because if you were Jewish and you were reading the prophets, say chapter 11 of Isaiah, chapter 5 of Micah, if you were reading those things, you would come to the conclusion that the Messiah is going to come and immediately establish his kingdom. That is the conclusion you'd come to. In fact, in the New Testament era, the disciples thought that Jesus would immediately establish his kingdom. After the resurrection, they said to him, "Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" They were still expecting an immediacy of the kingdom to come. You'll remember on Palm Sunday, we celebrate that day as the day that Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And they cried, "Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh into the name of the Lord." And the idea of Hosanna is you're coming to reign as king right now. There was an expectancy that the Messiah would immediately reign as king and deliver those people from Rome. And instead of a throne, Jesus went to the cross. And there's very little mention in the Old Testament about the age in which we live right now, the time period we currently live in, that is the church age. There's very little mention of that, and so we're going to notice that as a pattern. You say, Pastor Mahdi, why is that so? Because the Bible teaches that this time period was a mystery. The idea of the church age was a mystery. Oh, hinted at in that Gentiles would somehow come into the faith of the Old Testament saints and would be the children of Abraham. Certainly hinted at, but nothing crystal clear. And yet now we, looking back, can see God's whole plan as it has unfolded down through the ages, even to our present hour. Look, if you will, at the introduction. The coming kingdom of Messiah is a primary theme in the Old Testament prophets. The prophets describe various aspects of that kingdom that have yet to be fulfilled and are based on the promises of God to his people Israel. Very important. You say, Pastor, do you take these promises literally? Yes, I do. as literally as John 3:16. God made promises that are specific. He made promises that are specific to a specific people. He guaranteed they would happen. None of that has changed. I don't believe you can say any of it has changed. As such, serious Bible students understand that claiming any alternate fulfillment of the prophecies, like they're being fulfilled in the present age or somehow in the church, that cheapens the promises of God and makes God appear untrustworthy. Now look this way. Micah chapter 5, Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. He was born in Bethlehem. Micah chapter 5, describing a coming kingdom where Jesus will rule and reign in this world, a spectacular coming kingdom. That has not happened yet. Will it happen? Absolutely. How do we know? Because prophecy is fulfilled literally. There are an awful lot of Christians, though, who want to say that somehow all these promises have been transferred to the church, that this is somehow some kind of a spiritual kingdom. I've been a pastor for a long time. This ain't no kingdom. And you'd have to dismiss volumes of the descriptive material, including chapter 11, if you were going to come to that conclusion, that false conclusion. But let's look at this. We'll break it down for you. We'll get into the kingdom part later, but I want to talk about the character of the king. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Well, that's interesting. Preacher, what in the world does that mean? Well, it's agricultural terminology. We know what the roots of a plant are. We know what the stem of a plant is, or a branch on a tree. Let's put all that together. Look at point number one. Jesse was the father of David, to whom the Lord promised an everlasting kingdom. He promised this to David. We read of that in 1 Samuel 16 and 2 Samuel chapter 7. But in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 13, the promise is this: I will establish the throne forever. Note the word there, I will. In other words, the throne would not be established in Israel's monarchy at that time as a throne that would not be interrupted, but God said, I will establish your throne forever. See, some people have a problem with this. They say, well, Pastor Monty, you know, God made these promises to David and then to his descendants after him, but there were many, many periods of time when the kings were not reigning on the throne of Israel. There was certainly the Babylonian captivity. There was that period of time. And when will this kingdom be everlasting? It will be everlasting when Jesus rules and reigns. It is a future promise. Now, I want everyone to listen carefully to a parallel. The Jewish people are given the land of Israel. Israel belongs to the Jew, period. But just because Israel belongs to the Jew does not mean that Israel will always have the benefit of living in that land. In 70 AD, the Jews were expelled from Israel. They were scattered across the face of the whole earth. The land of Israel was still theirs. They simply did not possess it. They did not live within it. Why? Because they had violated the Palestinian covenant of Deuteronomy chapters 28 through 30. And so we understand the same is true in regard to the Davidic throne. The Davidic kings reigned, and a Davidic king reigned all the way through to the Babylonian invasion and ultimately carry away captive the captivity in Babylon. There was a Davidic king present on Judah's throne. After that, no more. When they finally returned later on prior to the New Testament period, there was a period of Hasmonean rulers, but they didn't quite fit the bill. And after that, Herod. Now think about it, fast forward. Who was the king in Israel? I'm not talking about the Roman Empire now, but who was the king in Israel when Jesus was born? Herod. Herod the Great. There are several Herods in the New Testament. Herod the Great was that king. He was not even technically Jewish. The Davidic throne then, it is correct to say, the Davidic throne had been cut down for that period of time, listen carefully, but not uprooted. Now look at verse number one again. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, a branch shall grow out of his roots. Look at verse number three. Pardon me, point three in the outline. God promised that a rod and a branch would spring from what was left of the roots or the stump of Jesse. In other words, the Babylonian captivity would cut down Israel's throne, but only temporarily. You say, preacher, what are you saying? In other words, it was still there. the bloodline was still there. The right to reign was still there. The Babylonian captivity happened because of the disobedience of God's people, but everything was still there for the establishment of that throne. Now, how many of you know what, this will be helpful in this thinking, how many of you know what a trumpet vine is, a trumpet vine? They come up in the spring here in Indiana, and they have little trumpet-like orange flowers on them. Can I give you a warning about that? Don't be a fool and plant one in your yard. When we first moved here years ago in my garden, I thought, oh, that's a nice thing. I saw it at Lowe's or some garden center. I thought, I'll plant that thing in my garden. It will climb up on the fence. Yes, it will climb up and it will take over everything. And you cannot kill it. At one point, it got so out of control that I cut it down. And by the way, mine had gotten to be about this thick around, this big around diameter. It was really large. You see them in the fence rows here a lot of times. And I'd cut that thing, I cut that thing all the way to the ground. And I thought, aha, I have killed it for sure. And you know what happened? It just kept coming back. But not only did it send out a branch or a shoot from the place where I'd cut it, it would also send out branches and shoots into the garden, some 15 or 20 feet away. It became something that I did battle with, this particular plant. When it came back after having been initially cut down, and I left it alone for a while, and then it got big and thick again, and I said, I've got to kill it. I took a drill, and I drilled into the vine part of the plant. It was about this big around. I drilled into that, and I took a plastic funnel, and I put the funnel in the drill hole, and then I poured Roundup. You say, preacher, what happened? It drank the Roundup and was looking for more. Okay, that plant is a vicious plant. There was nothing I could do. I promise that thing's still alive. It's at the other house. There's nothing I could do to kill that. The same thing, this is the illustration. This is exactly what verse 1 is saying. While the throne was cut down at the Babylonian captivity, it all remained right there underground, and eventually the fulfillment of God's promise, this son of David through Jesse, would arise. Now note especially chapter 11, verse 1, the word branch. When you see that word in the Old Testament, in several places we'll look at tonight, it is a messianic term. Now, I want everyone to follow what I'm about to say. So, preacher, what do you mean? There are certain terms in the Old Testament that the Jewish scholars agreed were messianic in nature because of their context. This is very obvious because chapter 11 is going to talk about a coming kingdom where the branch will rule and reign. So we're not talking about a branch on a tree now. We're talking about a person known as the branch who has sprung from this place of desolation. And I want you to turn back. In fact, turn back just quick. We'll just deal with this one quickly. Isaiah chapter 4. Look, if you would, at verse number 2 for an example. Isaiah chapter 4, verse number 2. The Bible says, in that day, speaking of the coming kingdom of Christ, in that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped from Israel. And chapter 4 describes the future of Israel and Jesus Christ, the Messiah, as the branch. But now turn with me over to Jeremiah, because I do want you to see this. Jeremiah 23. The word branch is used in Isaiah. Someone will say, oh, but, you know, Pastor Monty, that was just Isaiah's poetic terminology for a name for the Messiah. Well, I find it interesting, Jeremiah uses the same word. And by the way, they didn't have email. Jeremiah and Isaiah did not know one another. In fact, we'll get into some other passages where this is true. This word branch is used for Messiah. Well, preacher, if they didn't know one another, how did they use the same terminology? That's the inspiration of the Spirit of God. The Bible is given by divine inspiration. That's a powerful argument for that. Jeremiah 23, look at verse number 3. And I will gather, the Bible says, the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them. This has not yet taken place. And I will bring them again into their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase, and I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, and here's one of those prophetic indicators, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Now, does everybody notice that? The branch is called the Lord our righteousness. And the prophet describes a time when this branch, this Lord our righteousness, this Messiah, would rule over a reunited Israel, both Israel, the northern kingdom, Judah, the southern kingdom, and they will prosper and they will be at peace. Look at verse number 7. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But, verse number 8, here's what they'll say, the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country. And note this, from all countries whither I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. Now, everyone listen, that has not yet happened. Oh, but Pastor Monty, May 14th, 1948, Israel became a nation again. Yes, Israel is reestablished as a nation now under Jewish control, so that the stage is set for the return of Jews worldwide. But the Bible's very specific. When our branch, the Lord our righteousness, rules and reigns, Jews will be gathered from every corner of the earth and brought back to their own homeland. That has not yet happened, but it will happen. It will happen as certainly as a branch, a stem, sprung forth from the root of Jesse. It will happen as certainly as the Messiah was born in Bethlehem of Judea. It will happen because God says so. And I argue you cannot take one prophecy literal and then throw the bulk of the prophecy away. God says it will come to pass that this branch will rule and reign over his kingdom. But not just there. Take your Bible, turn to Jeremiah 33. Jeremiah 33. This branch, this messianic term, Jeremiah 33, look with me at verse number 14. Jeremiah 33, 14. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and unto the house of Judah. In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David. Does everybody see that? Same terminology of the prophet Isaiah. And he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. Does everyone see that this is a person? This is the Messiah. Verse 16, in those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. Now wait a minute. Wait, whoa, whoa. Well, David and then Solomon. And then after Solomon, the whole thing split up. And then later on, the northern kingdom was carried away captive. And later on, the southern kingdom was carried away captive. Yeah, there was time period when no descendant of David sat on any throne. When Jesus comes, David will never lack that. Remember, it is a prophecy, it is a prediction that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 18. Neither shall the priests, the Levites, want a man before me to offer burnt offerings and to kindle meat offerings and to do sacrifice continually. And the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying, thus saith the Lord. Now, by the way, this is a promise. Jesus will rule and reign. Jesus, by the way, is our king and our high priest. I'll get into that in a moment. He is the branch. He is the Lord, our righteousness. Now, I want you to see something. And by the way, if you have secret Presbyterian leanings, you really need to hear these words. That was kind of a covenant theology joke. You're not getting jokes tonight, but let's just move on. Look at verse number 20. Someone says, well, wait a minute, Pastor, all these poetic promises given in the prophets, they're all fulfilled spiritually in the life of the church. Well, what does God say about that? Look at verse number 20. Thus saith the Lord, if ye can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, in other words, we have daylight and we have nighttime, and that there should not be day and night in their season, then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. Wait a minute. He's saying, look, you can't change the day and night cycle. You can't do that. That's bigger than you. He says, my covenant is sure, it's certain, it will not change. Verse number 22, as the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David my servant and the Levites that minister unto me. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, Considerest thou not what this people have spoken, saying, The two families which the Lord hath chosen, he hath even cast them off. Thus they have despised my people, that they should be no more nation before them. And in other words, there are people saying, well, God's done with the house of Israel. God's done with the house of Judah. These captivities, this judgment, God must be done. Verse 25, Thus saith the Lord, If my covenant be not with the day and night, and I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, then will I cast away the seed of Jacob and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for I will cause their captivity to return and have mercy upon them. Watch this. In other words, as sure as night turns into day is my covenant with my people. It is absolutely certain. As sure as the seasons come, as sure as the planets move in their in their circuits, as sure as all of the things that I have established from day one, he said, I've given my promise and it will not change, and my promise is good to Israel and to Jacob, and the branch will fulfill the promise. That, ladies and gentlemen, to me is spectacular. It is a guarantee. It is a guarantee. Listen carefully. The Bible says in the New Testament, Romans 10:13, For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Shall be saved. How many believe that? Amen. Amen. I believe that. Well, Pastor Bonnie, you know, God made that promise, but we're not very good people, so God decided to renege on the promise. Oh, that would be horrible. The Bible would never teach that. But people who believe that these specific promises of a coming kingdom have somehow been ripped away from the Jewish people, people who believe that are saying essentially the same thing, that God reneges on his promises. But here in this chapter, we find God says, I promise I'm not going to renege. Though you've not fulfilled my covenant, though you've not fulfilled my law, yet he says, I will have mercy upon them, and that is all of God's wonderful grace. And that is grace in the Old Testament. I invite you to hasten with me. Take your Bible, turn now closer to the New Testament, to the book of Zechariah. The book of Zechariah, one of my favorites of the Old Testament prophets. Zechariah chapter 3. There is a man here, Joshua, the high priest. After the return of the captives, the first wave of that return came under a man by the name of Zerubbabel. After the return of those captives, a man by the name of Joshua was the high priest. In the book of Zechariah, he becomes a picture or a type of Christ. In Zechariah chapter 3, look at verse number 8. The Bible says this, Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee. For they are men wondered at, for behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch. What is he saying? We're glad we have a high priest, Joshua. You're the high priest. We're reestablishing the temple. It's being rebuilt. That was part of the burden of the prophecy of Zechariah. It's being rebuilt. We're glad you've got men, other priests that are around you. But they're saying, these are just men. Behold, God says, I'm going to send forth my servant, the branch. Verse number 9, For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. You say, Pastor, what does that mean? Engraved, perhaps, on a stone. And there's a reason for this. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. What's the day? Look at verse number 10. Oh, what do we have in verse number 10? A prophetic indicator. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, ye shall call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. That is, again, language speaking of the coming kingdom. Who will usher in that kingdom? The branch will usher that kingdom in. Now take one more example. Turn over to Zechariah chapter 6. Zechariah chapter 6. So, Pastor, what are you demonstrating? I'm demonstrating that Jesus is the branch, that the branch is the Messiah. Very important, because it helps in the fulfillment of prophecy, and particular for the rest of the chapter that's going to address the kingdom age. Zechariah chapter 6, verse 9. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Take of them of the captivity, even Heldai and Tobijah and Jediah, which are come from Babylon, and come thou the same day, and go into the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. Then take silver and gold, and make crowns, note, crowns, plural, not just one, but two, and set them upon the head of Joshua, the son of Joshadech, the high priest. Who is Joshua? He is the high priest. Now, whoa, 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 two crowns? There was a special headdress that was worn by the high priest. There was also a crown that was worn by the king. But no man ever wore both of them at the same time. In fact, we'll get into this. That would have been a serious problem with the Old Testament law. Verse 12, and speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, here it is, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. What is that speaking of? That's speaking of a millennial temple. Verse 13, even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne. He shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Stop for a moment. In this man called the branch, watch it, we have one who rules upon a throne as king. We also have one who is a priest forever. How is that possible? Think with me. Jesus was of the lineage of David through Nathan. Bible says so. He has a right because of his genealogical lineage to reign on Israel's throne. But the author of the book of Hebrews tells us this, that Jesus is our high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Not after the Levites, the tribe of Levi, but after the order of Melchizedek. So that in one person, Jesus Christ, can be combined the two offices of Israel of king and priest, and it is legitimate. This could only happen in the person of Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, it's astounding to think that these prophets used that name, the branch, men who did not know one another, men who wrote independently of one another, used that title, the branch, to describe our Messiah who would come, to describe the humbleness of his birth, to describe the decimation of the Israelite throne, but the life that would spring forth and ultimately would become the kingdom of God. Jesus, in his parables, describes the kingdom of God as something that is small. Remember that parable of the mustard seed? It says something really small, really tiny, one of the tiniest seeds, planted in the ground. And it grows up and becomes a tremendous tree. Jesus used that terminology to describe the kingdom. This terminology in the Old Testament describes his coming and ultimately his reigning as king. I think it's fascinating that this promise is made within the context of his coming. I want every eye up here, and then I won't get through this whole lesson tonight, don't worry. Every eye up here. Here's what I love about this. These prophecies we've read about have been fulfilled. On December 25th, we will commemorate the fulfillment of Bible prophecy, the birth of our Messiah, that he was born in Bethlehem, that there sprang out of Jesse the stump that was left, that there sprang out a little tiny shoot. They were expecting a glorious kingdom to just come upon them instantly. But the Bible teaches that that little shoot would grow up and that ultimately he will rule and reign in a coming kingdom. When I celebrate Christ's first advent at Christmas time, I celebrate fulfilled prophecy. But in every occasion, those prophecies are couched within a yet unfulfilled prophecy of his coming the second time. I believe not only did Jesus come, not only was he born in Bethlehem, but he is coming again. And he will establish his kingdom because the prophets have said so. And he will establish a literal and real kingdom, and it will fit the description that is given in the Old Testament because the Bible says it will. And when I celebrate Christmas, I celebrate not only the coming of my Savior, listen, I celebrate the coming of my King. And one day he will rule and reign. That is his genealogy. But look at the next page, and I'll hasten to at least cover part of this. His deity. Who is this branch? Well, certainly he's Messiah. We've demonstrated it. But turn back to Isaiah 11, verse 2. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, upon this branch. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. The branch or the Messiah will rule in the power of the Spirit of the Lord. That's verse number 2. Isaiah 11:2 lists 7 aspects of the Spirit of the Lord. Now, I think this is particularly interesting because you can compare it to some scripture in the book of Revelation. What are these? Look at point A. He is, number 1, the Spirit of the Lord. This hints at the Trinity, which will be fully developed in the Revelation passage in a moment. God the Holy Spirit, third member of the Trinity. In addition, he, the branch, is the Spirit of wisdom, the spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, and the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. What is that saying? The Holy Spirit will empower Messiah's rule and reign. Think with me for a moment. When Jesus came the first time, he performed miracles. How many know that he performed miracles? And yet, someone said, well, Pastor Marty, he could perform miracles because he is God. I suppose in a general sense there's truth there, but not in a more specific sense. Because the Bible says he made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of man, found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Theologians put it this way, they say that Jesus, in being born in the manger as a human baby, set aside the independent exercise of his divine attributes. Well, you say, preacher, then how did he do miracles? He did no miracles until after his baptism, listen carefully, and the Bible says the Holy Spirit descended as a dove. I believe that all of the miracle work that Jesus did, he did as Spirit-filled, Spirit-empowered man. Now listen carefully. This does not in any way denigrate his deity. He is God. But in humbling himself and becoming a man, he set aside the independent exercise of his divine attributes. And the miracles that Jesus performed were performed in the power of the fullness of the Spirit of God. Isaiah 11:2 says that he will reign the same way. He said, preacher, what will it be like when Jesus reigns in the kingdom? Will there just be a cloud that covers the throne? No. The glorified body of the resurrected Jesus in its physicality, though an altered form of physicality we don't fully understand, in its physicality, Jesus will reign physically as a glorified human being on a physical and real throne. And it is the Spirit of God in him as king, chapter 11, verse 2, that will help and will these are hard words to use because I'm describing deity, that will empower the reign of Jesus. Pastor Monty, is this found anywhere in the New Testament? It is. In fact, in the book of Revelation, in particular, in regard to kingdom passages, the Bible has much to say about this. Look at point 2. Revelation 1, verses 4 and 5 specifically references the 7 spirits which are before God's throne. This, of course, is a reference to the ministry of the Holy Spirit as described in Isaiah 11, 2. Thus, Revelation 1, verses 4 and 5 describe the Trinity. I have 4 minutes to do this. Take your Bible, turn over there to Revelation. Turn over there to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, very last book of your Bible. Revelation chapter 1. Look, if you will, at verse 4. John, to the 7 churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the 7 spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ. Okay, what is this? It describes God. God is the one from him which is, which was, and which is to come. It describes the Holy Spirit, the 7 spirits which are before his throne. Preacher, why 7? 7 is a number of perfection. 7 is a number of deity. And then it describes verse number 5, Jesus Christ. In that passage you see then God the Father, God the Spirit, and God the Son, Jesus Christ, in that passage. You see the Trinity. Now take your Bible, turn over to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, just a couple pages over. Revelation chapter 5, verse number 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the 4 beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a Lamb, Jesus, of course, stood a lamb as it had been slain, notice this, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. So again, mention of Jesus, mention of the Holy Spirit, the spirits of God. And you say, Pastor, what does all this mean? There is a direct connection between Christ, the Holy Spirit, and God. We call that the Trinity. And Jesus himself claims this as the branch. Let me summarize that for you. Take your Bible, turn to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22. Look at the words of Jesus. By the way, if there's any question, well, Pastor Monty, I just don't know how all of this fits together. It seems rather fanciful. If there's any question, look at verse number 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. Note these words. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Look this way. Using the same terminology of Isaiah 11, Isaiah 4, Jeremiah 23, Jeremiah 33, Zechariah 6, using the same terminology, Jesus says, I am of the root of David. And who is this Jesus? He is the Spirit-filled God-man who came and performed miracles. He showed us who God was. He was born in Bethlehem's manger. He laid aside the independent exercise of his divine attributes. But in the power of the Spirit of God, he showed us who God was. He was God himself hanging on the cross, dying for our sins. When he comes again to establish his kingdom and to rule and reign, he will be God the Son, establishing a kingdom, reigning as a glorified human being in the power of the Spirit of God for 1,000 years over a kingdom that will be glorious and will fulfill every promise made by the prophets. You say, preacher, that's huge. It is huge. How will it happen? And I answer you with the words of the prophets. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Well, one last thought. Paul had an opportunity to speak before one of the relatives of Herod the Great, a man by the name of Herod Agrippa, who was a king, a very vicious man, a violent man. But he had an opportunity to speak, and he said to him these words. He said, "Believest thou the prophets?" Paul said. "Believest thou the prophets?" And then without letting the answer come, Paul said these words, "I know that thou believest." What was he saying? The prophets who spoke of Jesus, all that prophecy was fulfilled literally. I say to you tonight, believest thou the prophets? Yea, I know that thou believest. And just as they were fulfilled literally in his first coming, follow me with this, so will they be in his second. To God be the glory, great things he hath done, and to God be the glory, great things he will do. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for its power and clarity. Thank you, Lord, for the one who is the branch who fulfills the promise to David and ultimately will fulfill the promise in an established kingdom in this earth in such a powerful way. Father, we love the Bible. We just believe it. We marvel at its consistency. We marvel, Lord, at its inspiration and at its promise. Help us, Lord, to love you, to believe you, to trust you, and most of all, to tell someone else about you. Bless this thought, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going.